We have a few minutes to get through. So we are in part, I believe this is going to be part four of our identity series. And so much of what we are covering in the Parshas, it just worked out that are important for this. So they'll kind of come together. So last week, we spent some time on Ruth and the genealogy of Mashiach. We spent some time going through why Ruth in the genealogy of Mashiach is, number one, a challenge, and number two, why it is a beautiful piece of the incomplete puzzle that we're trying to put together that we've looked at for so many years. We also looked at Shemot 12, Exodus 12, and looked at the differences between the three different strangers or sojourners that were there. Remember, one stranger is the one that's just passing through the land. One stranger is the one who is living in the land. That's the Toshav, a non-Israelite that is not passing through, lives in the land, but is not an Israelite. And then the Ger is the proselyte, one who is coming and changing citizenship to Israel. So they are non-native born and are changing their citizenship to Israel. And those are very important distinctions. And when we think about proselytizing, we live in a town where, I guess as of a few years ago, we were in the Guinness Book of World Records for the most churches per capita of any city in the nation. So with 11,000-ish people, I think, 11,000 people in the last census, something 153 or 54 churches, something like that. And, of course, those of you that live here know that. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But for those watching by live stream, it's a very interesting place spiritually and religiously. It's a very interesting place. It's a tough place. This is a tough place because of the history and the legacy and all the things that we have here. But it's interesting how the scripture looks at proselytizing. The scriptural view of proselytizing, and I bring this up because of all the little kingdoms we have here in this area, and not just in our town, but in this part of the country, all the little kingdoms that we have here, maybe across the street from each other, that are, and there's an unspoken rule that, or there's a big deal about proselytizing somebody from your church to come to my church and, taking my people and taking our people and blah, blah, blah. The Bible doesn't know anything about that. The scripture doesn't know anything about switching denominations and it being a huge, big, uproarious deal. There's no concept of that whatsoever. As a matter of fact, in the scripture, proselytizing is a wonderful thing. It's our modern day way of saying missionizing or evangelizing. The proselyte is the person that's coming into covenant. That's what we want. Let's have all those people coming in. But yet in Christianity, proselytizing is a bad word. Again, we've taken things in scripture that are negative or evil and made them okay, and taken things socially that were negative, evil, and said that the Bible said they were, and they're not. They're not. So this idea of the proselyte is a good thing. It's a good thing. We want people coming into the covenant, into the kingdom. And with that coming in, with that proselyte coming in, there's a transformation that happens. So when we just pray a sinner's prayer that's actually not found in scripture anywhere, we just pray that sinner's prayer and we become saved, all the language that we use and the ideas that we have about it, it gives the idea of God doing a work in us, which I believe he does. When we submit ourselves and get off of our self-sovereignty and submit to him, of God doing all the work, but there's no work being done on our part. We do the coming, God does everything else is the way that it's understood. But it doesn't make any sense, and it doesn't match what the scriptures teach. Whereas the idea of a scriptural proselyte is the idea that when they come into the covenant, they come into a community. And with that community, there are certain norms and traditions and ideas and understandings and culture and ways of doing things, so that when you come into the covenant, to the kingdom, to the body, however you want to say it, it's not just God that does a work. It is us that have to change our citizenship. And we talked about that with Ruth and a little bit of what that looks like. So we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 12 today. And we've got a good, we may not get through all of this, but that's okay. We'll stop whenever it's time. Go back to Bereshit 12. And remember, we're talking about identity. So we're going to talk about a lot. It's really wide, really deep, a lot of scripture to cover, a lot of areas to cover. Remember that we're talking about identity, and why this is important is because, as I said last week, you are going to face times in this walk where you start to wonder, why? What am I doing this for? Is it worth it? In those times, you need to know who you are. It's imperative. You're going to face people that doubt you and question you and wonder why you're doing these things. And you need to know who you are. It's imperative. And so what we're trying to do, this is going to be, as I said before, very methodical, very detailed. And I don't want you to fall asleep on me. You need to understand how this works. Okay? So we're going to start all the way back in Bereshit 12. And we are going to read Bereshit, Genesis 12, verses 1 through 8. And we are starting with the father of the faith. This is Parsha Lech Lecha. And Hashem said to Avram, go for yourself from your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you will I curse. And all the families of the earth shall bless themselves by you. So Avram went as Hashem had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Avram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Avram took his wife Sarai and Lot, his brother's son, and all their wealth that they had amassed, and the souls that they had in Haran, and they left to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to the land of Canaan. Avram passed into the land as far as the site of Shechem, until the plain of Moreh. The Canaanite was then in the land. So this is the beginning of it all. We read this parsha just a couple weeks ago, so hopefully it's still fresh in your mind. This is the beginning of it all. Avraham is the first, technically the first Jew, some say, the first Hebrew, because Hebrew means to come, to cross over, to transfer, to cross. And so he's the first one that crosses into the land, and all of the covenant and all of the promises of God rest on Avraham. He's the man for all intents and purposes. He's the father of the faith and the father of us all. We'll read about this later in Hebrews chapter 11, of course. But there are certain promises. There are several promises that happen here. So let's just take a look at these very quickly. First of all, in the first verse, Hashem says, go out and I shall make you a great nation. Go for yourself from your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house, and I will make of you a great nation. Now this go out, this go for yourself, lech lecha in the Hebrew, the name of the parsha, is loaded with all kind of really heavy meaning and heavy responsibility. This going out is going from a place you know to a place you don't know. So the implication and the understanding is that when you're going out, you're going to have to do a couple of things for this promise to come to fruition. You're going to have to trust me, and you're going to have to do what I say. The idea that you just go from things that you don't know to things that you do know, to things that you don't know, there's no map here. There's no GPS. There's no what next. It's a complete and total reliance on the directions and the instructions of the Father. Doesn't this really sound really familiar? to many of us. Many of us care who are grafting and who are covenanting with the God of Israel, that we may be have been covenanted. You know, we have recognized Yeshua as Messiah and all that. But now we're realizing there's a constitution in this kingdom. There's a way to live in this kingdom that is specifically stated in Scripture. What do we do now? We're going from a place in a culture where we understand we can operate to a place that we have no idea what we're doing. And so this Abrahamic journey is even more real to us now than whenever we first came to Messiah. We should be able to relate with Father Abraham now even more than when we first began our spiritual walk, whenever that was for you. Going from a place of familiarity and comfort to a place where you have absolutely no idea what you're doing, like walking around in the dark. So this going out for yourself from your land, your family, it constitutes a complete and total trust and reliance on the Father. The question is not where to go. The question is not even so much, where's the destination? The question is how. The biggest question in our walk, the biggest challenge in our walk is not what, it's how. God has flipped on our light switch. We see the what. We see that there's never been a day set aside for weekly communion with God than Shabbat. We see that. That's the what. We see that the festivals and the celebrations that we've had all of our lives, that our family and our tradition and that we're emotionally tied to and all that, we see that that's not the things that God honors in his kingdom. We see the feast that he honors. That's a what. Great. Awesome. We see things about baptism and about all covenanting and all these different things. We see the what. That's great. The question is how. That's the crux of most of the arguments, the debating, the things that we have in the different groups that are in our circles, the Hebrew roots, the Messianic, all these different people. The question is not really what. The argument is not usually over what. The argument is over how. I've gotten some backlash from people, and those people are not really with us anymore, so it is what it is, but about my stance on unity. We lost people whenever I'd said, we're going to follow the Hillel calendar, the Jewish calendar, and they said, well, you know that's not the right calendar. And I said, well, yours isn't either, so what's the point? And for the sake of unity, my whole point, the reason we do certain things that we do is for the sake of unity with our Jewish brothers and sisters, with the majority of people following Torah around the world. And the statement that I got, not once, but a couple of times, was, if we're going to be in unity, then we might as well just all go back to the church. Because they're all in unity, all worship on Sunday, all do Christmas, all do Easter, all blah, 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 blah. At least we'd all be in unity then. It's the wrong question. My desire for unity is not in how, it's in what. It's very important. We have to be in unity in what? The Shabbat, the feast, the dietary, the Torah, Yeshua and the Torah. We don't have to be in unity about the how. Matter of fact, we won't be in unity about the how until Mashiach comes and says, this is how we're going to do it.
Okay.
Then we'll all be able to be in unity about the how. May it be soon in our days. Amen. But we don't have to be in unity about the how, but we do have to be in unity about the what. And that's the important part. And so this going for yourself is all about trusting him and doing what he says. Go out for yourself. And it's interesting that we see over and over and over when people come into this walk. And if you're new to this Torah thing, you may be feeling this right now. When people come into this walk with you know, with almost 100% accuracy, most people go through a time of isolation. They go through a time where they can't find fellowship. They can't find anyone who agrees with them. They can't find everybody thinks they're crazy. There's this time of isolation. Be encouraged if you're in that time, if you're in that season. Father Avram went through the same thing. Go out for yourself. Get away from everybody you know to a land I'm going to show you. The isolation part serves some really good purpose. The isolation is so that we can start to detox from all the stuff over the years. We can study for ourselves. We can make a list. And I would encourage you, if you're new to Torah, I would encourage you to do this. If you're just coming out of church or if you've been out for a while and never done this, make a list of all of your major doctrinal beliefs. Start with salvation. You can't question salvation. Well, bull malarkey. Here's the thing. I don't question salvation in a sense of what Mashiach did. But if what Mashiach did is the most important thing that ever happened in my life, shouldn't I want to understand what really went on there? Shouldn't I want to understand what he was really all about? What this being saved really means? What this being born again is really? If it's the most important thing, should I not really want to understand it? So don't look at me funny when I say that a sinner's prayer doesn't do it for me. Don't look at me funny and don't be offended when I say, well, I don't take your getting wet as being getting wet and being dunked in the baptism as a valid thing the way I understand it, because I want to understand what is going on. Not just pray a prayer, get wet, okay, you're good, now good luck with the rest of your life. No, that doesn't do it. That's not scriptural. And so make a list. Salvation. Take a year. Take 2 years. Take 10 years studying what redemption is really all about, what Mashiach is really all about. Baptism, tithing, communion, all of these things, these traditions and these understandings that we have in the church, take a legal pad and make a list and go through every one of them. Make it a point to begin studying these things. You have to detox from the old way of thinking. And I'll just be really plain and hopefully not offensive, but we have too many people, two levels. We have too many people saying that they're walking Torah that still believe everything they used to believe. And I'm not trying to pit you against your church or your tradition or whatever. But we had some really, really, really wrong thinking in the church. Why did God wake us up? If everything was great there and everything was right, why aren't we still there? He woke us up for a reason. Yet many of us are saying, well, I'm following Torah now. I'm walking Torah now. No, you're not. You may be keeping Shabbat somewhat and the feast and all that, but you're thinking, you're still culturally thinking church. It's one of the reasons why this building's not full this morning. Because some people don't like this, and some people don't like that, and the color of the carpet's not right, and it's too hot, and it's too cold, and the music's too loud, and the music's too sad. That's church. Stop it. Secondly, there's too many people teaching Torah that are still church culture. That's why I say all the time, you have to be very careful who you listen to. This time of isolation for people is a time for you to learn to stand on your own two feet as much as possible. Avraham went through a lot of growth in this first season of his relationship. We went through a lot of experience. So this going out and trusting, and I spent 20 minutes on that, so I don't know if we'll even get very far, but this going out and trusting, trust me and do what I say, and I will make you a great nation. That term great nation in Hebrew is Lagoy Gadol. Lagoy Gadol. The reason I want to write this is because we're going to see this type of phrase or a permutation, you're welcome, over and over in Scripture. So Lagoy Gadol. Lagoy Gadol is, Gadol is great, right? Gadol Elohai, how great is our God? Gadol, Lagoy, Goy, means what? Nation. That is singular. A nation. And then the plural, Goyim, nations. Now, let's move on. So that's the first promise. Second promise, I will bless you and make your name great. Blessing is both physical and spiritual. And you know, it's the complete, it's not blessed with things only. It's a completion, a wholeness. Bless you and make your name great. What are the two aspects of a name? Authority. People are going to listen when you speak. Authority. The second is reputation. Those things go together. You can't have really great authority if you don't have a good reputation. Someone can give you all the, your boss can give you all the authority that he or she has. They can give it to you and they can tell everybody in the company, Mike now has all the authority of the owner of the company. He has all the owner. But if Mike's got a crappy reputation, is everybody going to listen to him, even if he has been given the authority? This is one of those doctrines, not to pick on anybody, but this is one of those doctrines that we have to test. This, the way we think about this stuff, about the things of God, because I got so frustrated and disappointed and tired of hearing, well, just receive from God. You don't have it because you don't receive. Somebody tell me what that looks like. And they can't answer you. Well, she's not getting healed because she just hasn't received her healing. What does that look? I don't want to break this. What does that look like? Nobody can tell you. Do I stand like this or like this? Or like this? Or do I bring a bucket with me? I don't mean to poke fun, but what does it look like? When you have people that are fighting life debilitating diseases, taking their little strength and money they have to go stand in a prayer line because somebody said, God is going to heal you. And then they walk away and somebody says, well, you didn't receive your healing. That's malarkey. And I'll call it out every time. Does God heal? Yes. God healed Avi's cat. That's right. Who got run over by a 15-passenger van. And this week was catching mice. Amen. I'm not saying God doesn't heal. The way that we understand these things. So in like way, I use that as a segue for this. We talk a lot about authority. I have the authority. Yeah, but your reputation says that you can't handle the authority that was given to you. So your authority is worthless. If I have the authority, God gave me authority, I got the authority of Messiah, but I'm still broke and poor and unhappy and miserable and depressed and I hate everybody and I'm bitter and I'm jealous and I'm blah, 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 but I got the authority. Yeah, but your authority is worthless. Because your reputation sucks. You don't have what it takes to warrant that authority. Now, if Mike gets all the authority of the owner of the company, and everybody knows that Mike tends to business, he's going to take care of the company for everybody else's sake. He's going to do what's in the best interest of everyone else. That he's a man of integrity, of character. He's honest. He's motivating, then Mike's reputation will only expand his authority. They will be more loyal than they were demanded of. Does that make sense? So when he says, I will make your name, I will bless you and make your name great, that's not just some It's not just some fairy dust that God sprinkles on Abraham and now everybody loves him. Now Abraham walks around and everybody just is, oh, like everybody in a trance. No. We think the same thing about Yeshua. He just floated around and everybody, when he passed by, everybody just went into a trance. No. He went out and trusted and did what God said. That built his reputation and his authority because he trusted what God said. Listen, some of us, we've been keeping Shabbat. We've been trying our best. You know, we've been doing the feast. We've been doing our best to live in God's constitution kingdom. And some of us are still poor. We are still broke. We are still sick. We are still depressed. We are. Does that mean we're going to stop because it didn't work? Well, what do you think this is? Magic? We don't believe in magic. But we believe that we are coming out of a place and we are entering in a new place, and that transition takes some time. It takes some time. We got to build a new reputation so that we can have a new type of authority. The verse that I can do all things through Mashiach who strengthens me should never have meant more than it does right now. Because what was Shaul talking about? Playing in the NBA? Nope. Getting a college scholarship? Nope. Getting a 32 on your ACT test? Nope. Getting a promotion at work? Buying a new bass boat? Nope. What was he talking about? I can do well if I have a lot. I can do the same if I have absolutely nothing. And until we can get to that point, let me just say as an aside, I'm not there. Be really transparent. Until we can get to that place and be just like we are, either whether we have a lot or whether we have nothing, then we don't get anything else. It's time to turn that energy in and work on us. So making his name great. Third promise, I will bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. I will bless him who blesses you and curse him who curses you. So when people ought to bless you. They ought to be motivated to speak well of you. But again, they can't do that unless your reputation precedes you. See, this work that we have to do is not about everybody else. The work that we have to do in this beginning stages of this identity shift is all about us. It's all about me. All about me. Oh, never mind. There's a country song I was thinking of. Toby Keith? Me? Is that Toby Keith? Yeah. Anyway, I'm not going to bless you with my musings. But anyway, this walk is all about us. It's all about me getting myself right. Next promise. In you all the clans of the earth shall be blessed. And I say this over and over every time we read it. I rather the way the stone says it. All the clans of the earth shall bless themselves by you. So much of what we are used to thinking as Christians is passive. Is passive. God will receive authority. That doesn't mean anything to me. Receive blessing. Receive healing. God gives you. God gives you. God gives you. You have blah, 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 blah. That God blesses. That's passive. But the Hebrew language itself is not a passive thing. In Hebrew, the verb is first. That means it's action. It's action oriented. It's about doing. It's about working. So the another important word you need to write down or you need to know. Mishpachot and mishpacha. Mishpacha is a family. We are a mishpacha. That's what we are. Mishpachot is families. So in this passage, he says, all of the families of the earth will bless themselves by you. Blessing ourselves, we have to attach ourselves to the God of Abraham. It doesn't just happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen because we're in a place or with certain people. We have to attach ourselves to them and become like them. Last promise in this section, to your seed will I give this land. To your seed Zerah, Zeraim, seeds, seed or seeds. Let's go to Genesis 13, World War I chapter, and we'll probably finish up in this section. Bereshit 13, and we're going to start reading verse 14. Hashem said to Avram after Lot departed from him, raise now your eyes and look out from where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land that you see, to you I will give it, and to your descendants forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, then your offspring too can be counted. Arise, walk the land, through its length and breadth, for to you I will give it. And Abram moved his tent and came and dwelled in the plains of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built there an altar to Hashem. So a couple promises here. The promises for all the land, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, all the land that you see. I will give it to you and your descendants, your seed, forever. Verse 15, forever. Now, keep in mind what we're talking about. This is the promise. This is not a invisible spiritual promise. This is a physical. The title deed to the land. This particular land, there is a particular spot of dirt on the earth that is reserved for the children of Abraham. A few years after I started studying Torah, I had a conversation with a good friend of mine, but brilliant guy, very talented, very gifted, great teacher, leader, been in seminary for a long time, Bible college. And about the hour conversation, ended up with him saying, are you a Zionist? Are you telling me you're a Zionist? Now, I don't want to create a whole kerfuffle here. But the question I asked him back was, what kind of Zionist? So the Zionism is a curse word in some circles. It's not a good thing in some places. Do I believe that God has an actual piece of property that he's going to, when Messiah comes, returns, that he's going to set up his government on that particular piece of property? Yeah. If that makes me a Zionist, Baruch Hashem. There are political Zionists, there are military Zionists, there's all these different factions and people and all these kinds of different things. But the promise is for a land for the seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Okay? The second part of the promise is that his seed would, his descendants would be as dust of the earth. As dust of the earth. I said we would finish here. Let's actually go one more chapter. Skip over to chapter 15. Verse 1. After these events, the word of Hashem came to Avram in a vision, saying, fear not, Avram, I am a shield for you. Your reward is very great. And Avram said, my Lord Hashem Elohim, what can you give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is the Damascene Eliezer? In other words, Avram's saying is, okay, God, all of your promises are based on a lineage, a heritage. All of your promises are based on the progeny and the ability to be able to continue, but you can't give me any of that. Abraham's question, you can't give me, none of that's going to come to fruition because there's no child. Like, how do you give something to descendants when you don't have a child? Again, Abraham's question is not really what. Abraham's question is how. The big struggle is how. The how is answered in the halakha, in the walk. Then Abraham said, see, to me you have given no offspring, and see, my steward inherits me. Suddenly the word of Hashem came to him, saying, that one will not inherit you, only he that will come forth from within you shall inherit you. And he took him aside outside and said, gaze now at the toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them. And he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he trusted, key word, in Hashem. And he, Hashem, reckoned it to him, Abraham, as righteousness. So he says in verse 1 that your reward is very great. I am a shield for you. Your reward is very great. Why use these particular terms? Well, if you flip back one chapter and you go to Bereshit 14, what is happening in Genesis chapter 14 is Sodom and Gomorrah, is Abraham saving Lot. If you go to the end of chapter 14, we have the king of Sodom. After the Valley of Kings, you have the defeat of the Valley of Kings. All this war going on, these battles, these feuds going on and happening, and you have Abraham saying, "I will not take anything of yours, so that you cannot say it is I who made Abraham rich." That's in verse 23 of chapter 14. So Abraham had just gotten through with a battle. The word of the Lord appears and says, "I am a shield to you." Isn't it funny how God speaks in a way you can understand? And your reward is very great. Why would he encourage his reward to be very great? I think personally it has everything to do with Abraham's response to the king of Sodom in verse 22 through 24. He said, "I lift my hand up to Hashem, God of the Most High, maker of heaven and earth. If so much as a thread to a shoe strap, or if I will take anything from of yours, so you shall not say it is I who made Abram rich. Far from me. Only what the young men have eaten and share with the men who accompanied me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mame, they will take their portion." Abraham refused to be made by anyone else. Listen, this is a tough period in Abraham's life. This is a new beginning. He's learning to follow Hashem. He's faced with Lot, his kinsmen. He's coming back. He's just come from this battle of kings, and as all this stuff going, it's a lot of upheaval. It's not a walk in the park. Abraham's not skipping through the valley slaying kings. It's work. It's tough. It's bloodshed. And yet, in the midst of all of that, it would have been so easy for Abraham to say, "Yes, you're gonna pay me. You're gonna pay me tribute. You're gonna pay me more than you owe me. I'm gonna take everything from you." It would have been easy for him to say that because he was so destitute and he needed so badly. And yet, he said, "No one is gonna be able to say they made me rich. No one but Hashem." Again, that speaks to his reputation, which is why he had the authority that he had. We also have here the significance and the idea, the significance of heirs. Now, we talked about seed before. We've seen seed before, but this is really the first place that we see the importance of an heir. Seed is fine. I'll give it to your seed after you. Well, great. But we see now that this is going to come through a son, not just through a type of seed or a type of descendant, but through an actual physical son. Not just someone who knew Abraham and who was in his house and who knew how he did things, but someone that was actually from within him. And the way that the Hebrew says it is that he will come from within you, and then he will inherit you. Not inherit what is yours. Not inherit what is promised to you. He will inherit you. Which is really, really cool. The seed are described as the stars of the heavens. And then it says, he believed, one of our favorite verses, he trusted in Hashem, and Hashem reckoned it to him as righteousness. Does it mean he trusted in him at that moment? It can. I'm sure he trusted him when he said that, I believe the word I'm hearing. But let's not forget, he also had trusted. He proved that he had trusted. He left his homeland and everything he had. He gave tithe to Melchizedek. He kept his vow. We just read about not letting anyone make him rich, but Hashem himself. He had already trusted. So he could be trusted. This whole idea of trust, of faith, is one Hebrew word. Somebody tell me what it is. Say it again. Emunah. This kind of turned into a vocabulary lesson. I didn't mean for it to, but. Vocabulary. Emunah is faith, but really faith doesn't do it. Because whatever perception you come to the Bible with, to the scripture with, is going to shape how you read these words. I don't know what faith means in your mind. I don't know what word pictures come up when you see the word faith, but emunah is not faith in the traditional way of thinking. Emunah is faithfulness. That's what emunah is. Because the Hebrew understanding does not understand a belief that is not backed up by action. It doesn't, there's no, that's an oxymoron. There's no understanding of that. Well, you say this, but you don't do it so you don't believe it. It's really that simple. It really is. That's why the writers of the New Testament could say, well, you do this, or you say this, but you do this. You're a liar, and the father, you know, your son, the father of lies. That's why they could be that clear and concise, because that's the understanding. If I say this stool can hold me, and I make a big old deal about it, and I tell everybody about it, and I'm excited, and man, I sing worship to it, and I do all this other kind of stuff. I praise it, and I go online and review it on Amazon, and it's awesome, but I never sit in it. Do I really believe it can hold me? It doesn't make any sense. How about not talking about it and just sitting in it? It doesn't make me feel any better about it, maybe, but it shows what I believe. So emunah is, Abraham had already showed his trust. He trusted. He was faithful in the journey. And we'll finish up in Hebrews 11. It's, you know, it's so interesting that we have these ideas about faith and about, you know, we struggle so many times as maybe traditional evangelicals, as we struggle so many times with being, works by salvation. You're trying to earn your salvation, and we get all in a tizzy about it. And I don't understand why. I know why we do, because that's what we're taught and the way we're taught to look at Scripture. But we have such a rejection to works that we become people that don't do anything. And there's no connection between what we say we believe and what we actually do. So Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed Now, if you read that in a traditional context, it means Abraham mustered up some kind of, like he convinced himself by faith, or he had some kind of chutzpah, some kind of, I'm going to do it. I'm by faith. It's some kind of, you can't touch it. You can't feel it. It's just by faith. But what does that mean? It's, you know, the things we hope for, we can't see. What did Paul say? I can't even understand that verse. But it's this faith thing. Well, no, it's not. It's not something you can't touch. It's not ethereal. By faith, fullness. By faithfulness, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out. He did it, not knowing where he was going. Verse 9, by faithfulness, he stayed for a long time in the land which he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Yitzhak and Yaakov, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to a city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is Elohim. By faithfulness, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of the heaven and the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Faithfulness. I want to end with this encouragement. What can we take away in our thoughts about identity and our struggle about identity this week from what we've talked about looking at Avram? What I would like to encourage you to take away is that I understand if you're new in your journey, or if you've been, even if you've been walking this journey for a while, and we talked last week about how when you first come into this, you're absolutely overwhelmed and lost. I don't know what is going on. Everything's spinning around. There's so much information. And then you kind of get your feet under you and you go for some time and you feel like, okay, I can do this. And then the more you study, the more lost you get again. And then you kind of get another, you know, you go through these cycles. They're cycles of growth. They're not starting over. They're starting at a new level of maturity. And so wherever you are in those levels, I want to encourage you to have peace about the what. Don't worry about the what. You know what to do. But I want to really encourage you to have peace about the how. It's easy to see the what. It's easy for Abraham to hear, go do this, and you go, okay, I'm going to do it. But how is this all going to work out? How is this all going to happen? Trust God with the how. Trust God. You do the what. And trust him with the how. Unity is about what. Unity is not always about how. I'm glad we are in unity together. We are a mishpacha because we all have the same what. Yeshua and the Torah, the kingdom of God. We all have the same what. Don't get on other people about their how. Whether they're in our family or outside of our family. And don't let other people get on you about your how. Well, I don't believe in that hand washing stuff. Okay, that's fine. Then don't do it. I don't believe in lighting Shabbat candles. Okay, then don't do it. But don't tell me I can't. Right? The what? We're all together. Let's just rejoice that we got the what right. That we got the what together. Woo! We're all after the same what. That's awesome. What? We're all after the same one. The how. Listen, the how is up to Hashem. The halakha, the walk is up to him. We'll get there. So don't be on other people. Don't let other people be all over you. And don't let yourself be all over you. Some of you watching are like me, and you will get paralyzed by a fear of, I don't know how to do it right. Well, join the club. None of us do. We're doing the best we can. We're going out. We're lech lecha-ing. We're going out for ourselves, and we're following God. We're trusting to hear his voice at every moment and every step. It's the journey that's important, not the destination. So take a deep breath and be okay. If you don't have a fellowship to keep Shabbat with, it's okay. If you have one and don't go, pray about it, because I don't think that's okay. But if you don't have anybody to celebrate the feast with, it's okay. Do what you got. Remember what I said the first lesson. When Hashem called you to this, he knew where you were. He knew what you would deal with, the culture you were in, he knew all of that stuff. Take your time. You're in the time of lech lecha. You're in the time of go yourself, the time of isolation. You're figuring all this stuff out. It's okay. Even if you've been walking this for several years, you may be back in another season where you need to be reminded, relax. This doesn't have to be this difficult. One of the reasons why this walk was so exciting for so many of us is because we realize how simple it was to follow God. And then we get a couple years in and go, this is so hard, I just want to give up. No. Remember, one of the most exciting things about Torah is that God says what he wants. And that's what we're to do. How? God gives us the room on that. I really believe that.